Read along with me. Always feel free to follow on your devices if you would like. I try not to think anything of you're not paying attention during the sermon, but just teasing. But I know sometimes you may want to look up a scripture or there's something related that you're Googling. I trust you. I'm just not playing, and sometimes you may have a message that's important for you to respond to. I realize that, but feel free to use your device as you will. So our scripture for today. Do all things without grumbling. Just wanted that to soak in just a little bit. Didn't want to rush. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights, some translations say stars, in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He was obviously a southerner. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. May God allow the fruit of this word to fall into our open hearts in this day and to bear fruit there. Well, after talking about retirement today, I have to admit that I am becoming grumpier. I don't know how else, to be more self-disclosing. But I've noticed that about myself. I grumble more. I don't recover quite as quickly from emotional blows and disappointments and don't process that quite as quickly, which I think is kind of a gift of maturity and wisdom. You remember we started off this conversation, don't hurry through life, experience it. And I think as you mature in the faith and in your life, hopefully you begin to experience life at a deeper level. As you know, no one lives next door to me. It's a vacant lot. It's the only vacant lot in our Dunmar Woods subdivision. No one wants to live near a preacher, so no one's bought that spot and built a house there, I guess. So empty lot. There has been four huge water oaks on that property. Not live oaks. Live oaks are protected in our city, but water oaks. And these are huge, beautiful trees. And the landowner, just all of a sudden, who actually owns that lot, just decided to cut them down. And so a couple of weeks ago, when I arrived home for lunch, there were woodcutters and trucks and grinders and cranes and folks with chainsaws everywhere, felling those huge, huge trees. And I was so shocked and pained and angry about that even. And I ate lunch looking out the window over to the lot, and the people who were working, busy about their tasks, were cutting across the front of my lawn. We don't have sidewalks in our neighborhood, so with all those big trucks parked up and down the street, about the only option they had was to walk across some of the lawn on the edge. They weren't coming through the middle of the lawn, and you know, some of that's city land anyway. You don't own all the way out to the curve. But I inwardly was saying to them, get off my lawn, get off my lawn. What do you mean walking across my lawn, especially taking my trees? I mean, there's no house for the trees to fall on if they were in bad shape. If just somebody just wanted to take them down and get rid of them, and I was upset. But you know, when you're yelling, get off my lawn, whoever you are, it means that you're getting to be grouchy. You don't have to be old to be that grouchy, but you're beginning to get grouchy. You may be familiar with Waldo and Statler. They were in the Muffets series. Couple of grumpy old men who were up in the balcony, and they were critiquing the shows, the skits, the dramas, and so the camera would pan in to Waldo and Statler, and they would have something to snide to say about what was going on, and I have to admit, I feel that I'm up in the balcony with Waldo or Stadler, and I'm joining in those snide remarks and critiquing going on. I don't know if you've been over to Bucky's over on the Gulf Shores Expressway off the interstate. Worth going. Might not want to go but one time, but it's worth going. You know, there's 100 fueling stations at the gas station. 100 fueling station, 250 employees round the clock. They have this huge mall that's inside that has most everything you can imagine, and except two things. No chairs, no tables, even though they have, 20 places to eat. No chairs, no tables. You come in, you get what you want, you get out the door, make room for someone else. That place was packed this week when we happened to stop by, but I didn't realize until I worked on the sermon a little bit more after I got back, I was critiquing Bucky's already, wow. First of all, when you get off the interstate going west, you cross over the interstate, and then the traffic that's emerging off the interstate comes in. Well, the state bumps everybody into the left two lanes, even though most everybody's going to Bucky's. So you have to can't get over until it's too late to get into their driveway. And so their parking lot's messed up. Somebody could have done a better job laying that parking lot out, the entrance and the exits. I mean, my gosh, the place is packed. You wait forever. And that side of me that's always evaluating everything, everywhere I go, kind of like Stadler and Waldo. Let me read a couple of their comments. They're worth hearing. They're talking. Waldo says, "Good things must come to an end." And the response, "So what does that have to this show? It never comes to an end, even good things. Bad things don't come to an end." And then he says, "Hey, they did not make a fool out of him today." And the response from Waldo is, "No, he did it all by himself today." There you go. And this is really a great one. You'll have to remember this one. And so Stadler says about a skit that's just taken place. "What was that? That was what I call a medium sketch. What in the world is a medium sketch? It wasn't rare, and it certainly wasn't well done." So you hear that wonk, 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 that continuous complaining there. And to some degree, it's humorous. But then we also have a cautionary part that the Apostle Paul mentions in his scripture. This is related to by C.S. Lewis, one of the great writers that I encourage you to read always if you can. This is what C.S. Lewis says about grumbling. "Hell begins with grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But in the beginning, you are still distinct from the grumbling. You may even criticize and complain yourself, but you still wish that you could stop it. My friends, there'll come a time when you can no longer stop it, and there'll be no you left to criticize the mood or even enjoy it. But all that is left is the grumble itself going on like a machine forever and ever." And what C.S. Lewis is saying is, as St. Paul is saying, it finally just takes you over. And it defines you to such a degree that you can't stop back and step back and evaluate it and be objective about it and critique yourself. You just become a part of that a grumble. So what are you to do? What are you to do about this feeling when a grumble comes on? Now, hit the pause button for just a minute. Let me do a brief disclaimer. In talking about grumbling, in griping, which is evident in this scripture and a couple of scriptures I'll relate to, I'm not saying that you should not have any negative thoughts and emotions. That's not what the scripture is saying, and I hope you will not hear that today. That's not realistic. That's not healthy. That's not the way life can be lived. We will all receive severe blows and disappointments and agonies and pain that are beyond description in our lives, and griefs. We all will receive those. And what the apostle is trying to say is that in those times, we need to have space to give expression to those experiences. I've admitted the fact that God saw fit to put me with a good partner in my marriage who was a lot better parent than I was to my children. And one of the things that she, that I did not do a very good job with is empathizing with them. And so I would say, buck it up and, let's get moving. We are so blessed. The world is such a cheery place. We've got everything, going for us as a family. You do as an individual. And so, let's march on. And I just was uncomfortable giving them the space to experience those times when legitimately they were wounded and hurting and just needed that space for a while. Not indefinitely, but for a while. They line our children up here in groups of 6 to 8, sometimes 10, to march up and down the halls. Every once in a while, we get a student out of the 100 or so that are here who is just not happy at all. And so they are just crying to the top of their lungs in one of those lines. You don't know what kind of care is taking place, previous to this. But when they walk in the halls, they're required to have a bubble on their face or in their face. So they make a bubble and walk around so they won't talk to one another. And then there's this one poor child just having this meltdown in the, march. But, things have to move along. I mean, you got to make room in the cafeteria for another group or whatever it might be. And my heart just breaks for when I observe that. But at the same time, I realize these teachers know what they're doing because we talk about this and know, how they're supervised as teachers, but they have to give the child a space to be unhappy for a while and to express itself. The worst thing that they could do was just have this expectation that you just shove down this unhappiness and march on your way. And so they have to have that space, and they may make everybody around them miserable too, and not just miserable, but just feel sorry for them. You just feel so bad. I need to stop my day and go and hold this child on my lap and console it. But if you start that, there would be somebody in my office all the time I was consoling every day out of the 100 or 120 kids that are here. But that space, as painful as it is, has to be recognized and has to be afforded. God affords that space to us as well. There are some times that you have a right to say, Lord, have mercy. How in the world did these three things happen to my family or to me at one time? What else can go wrong today? How I have worked and now to be disappointed at this place is terrible. Or there's just some hurt and pain, or someone you love is going through a hurt and pain that, my goodness, God, this seems so unfair. And I wish you would inflict it on me rather than me. It would be easier than me having to watch them. And to have that space, St. Paul is not saying that there's no negative emotions and thoughts and feelings that can't be in life. But at the same time, there is a cautionary note that is not the intended way of living life, of remaining in that space. How do you work out of it? Not just so you put it behind you, but so it builds into your faith and it impacts your life. And one of the ways is moving from grumbling and complaining to groaning. The word groan in the Bible is a very special word. It's scattered all through the scriptures. We hear it in the book of Exodus when God says to Moses, I have heard the groans of my people in the slavery of Egypt. And Moses, I'm sending you down to Egypt to liberate them and set them free. And you hear that word, God says, I've heard the groaning of my people. And God goes and actually takes care of bringing his people out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land and into that journey. But if you will move ahead in that story, you come to Numbers. They've gotten out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, wandered around a while, went to Mount Sinai, got the law given to them and a lot of other directions. And then God is taking care of them in the desert. And they come to that point where they are complaining and they are grumbling. And they're saying, God, we've been eating this manna flakes for breakfast, manna sandwiches for lunch, manna, casseroles for supper. We've been living in tents for a long time. We are hungry and thirsty and tired of this lifestyle. And there's this complaint while God is taking care of them, maybe not royally, but certainly taking care of them. And in Numbers, the 11th chapter, there's that verse that says, "And God heard their complaints, and God was angry." You see, grumbling beckons God's presence and beckons God to those who are hurting. Grumbling kind of builds that wall that keeps God's presence out. And there is a huge difference. The book of Romans talks about the world groaning in its pain. I work with that scripture in seminary. It's one of my pivotal scriptures of my biblical courses, that the whole world is groaning because there's brokenness and there's pain, and it just doesn't fit together perfectly well. It's been wounded. It's sinful. There's evil about. Sometimes it's just impossible. And out of that scripture, it doesn't say the world was complaining and that we ought to complain about the world, but we should move from complaining and grumbling to groaning, because groaning brings the presence of the Lord, the beckoning of God. When you read the Psalms, you will find that turning point in the laments, where the Psalms move from the complaint and the pain of the one that's praying to that point where they begin to say, "I'm going to rejoice and be thankful and go to the house of the Lord and be among God's people, because even though I haven't been relieved of whatever is painful and difficult in my life, yet," it says, "but," or "yet," or "therefore," there's that transition. It's called a fulcrum. A fulcrum, the first fulcrum you probably paid any attention to was the fulcrum that the seesaw rested on in the playground of your early memories. And there's that shift, that up and down, as the psalmist goes from the low point of saying, "Oh Lord, how long will you stay away from me? How painful this is. My enemies are getting the best of me. You know, my bones are broken and my spirit is dried up." And then there is that change, the move from grumbling and complaining to "yet will I praise you, O Lord." And you feel that complete moment that someone gives oneself over to God completely. And in that moment, there is just this miraculous and powerful change in one's spirit, in one's experience of God. It's not easy to get there. I mean, you've got to go through the deserts and the thirst and the pain and the hurt. As was sung by our wonderful worship leaders, you know, only God is in charge. And we tend to think we're in charge. And when there's a life experience that happens when we are not in charge, whether it's an illness, whether it's a death, whether it's a financial setback, whether it's a layoff, where somebody that we have trusted betrays us, we get to that point. Then we realize we are not in charge. We are not the master of our lives. I've been trying to reinforce one of the pivotal points of John Ortberg, who's helping us in our studies on Wednesday nights. That statement that's in your bulletin is not there just to fill some space, but to help you in your thoughts today. The very last sentence: "You are not your handiwork. Your life is not your project. Your life is God's project." That is such a pivotal revelation that you don't need to let go of easily, that can help you move from grumbling to groaning. Sometimes it's the best thing you can say to someone around you who's hurting and who feels deserted and is in pain and just can't find their way forward, to say, "You know, friend, I love you, and I just want you to know that your life is not your personal project. And you're not the complete answer to your life. Only God is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can save you. Only He can bring you through where there is a balm of Gilead that comes from beyond this life that can heal you and make you whole." And that's what Ortberg is trying to say in his writing. To be able then to move from grumbling to groaning. Another way that we move is also through our thanksgiving and having a new perspective of life as well. Thanksgiving becomes that fulcrum within our lives. Read the Psalms. Constantly they move to that mode of thanksgiving. "Yet I will give thanks. Yet I will come to your house. Yet I will give you O Lord, my praise and my thanksgiving. Our whole world is groaning today. I overheard a conversation this past week among some Methodist preachers who had been asked by the Baptist Children and Family Services to go with them down on the border to visit where some migrant children were being held in isolation from their parents in this particular situation, this particular camp. And they decided they would go. The Baptists were stretched because they just didn't have enough service personnel, enough pastors, enough support. I'm sure many other churches are there, and I know ours is, and that's, I can see that situation where they're just overwhelmed. And as they shared the experience, they said, you know, we weren't permitted to speak personally to the children, and we weren't permitted to speak to them, but we were personally or touch them, but we could lead them, you know, as a group. And so they went along with their with the invitation from the Children and Family Services. And one of the pastors says that who speaks Spanish and also does ministry in a Spanish congregation as well, said there was a song I found out while I was there the children knew. And so we were trying to warm up as best we could, interact with them. And so I decided I would lead this song. And he said I was surprised how many knew the words to it. And no one apparently spoke Spanish in the earlier service today because they're not helping me with the translation. So the song's title is close, I hope, Sumerame, which means submerge me, is the title of the song. And this is the touching moment for these pastors as the children sang. Submerge me, Lord. Tired of the journey, thirsty for you. I have crossed a desert. My strength is dried up. I come to you. I have fought like a soldier, and sometimes I have suffered. And though I won the fight, I have worn out my armor. I come to you. Submerge me. Submerge me in the river. I need to refresh this dry heart. I am thirsty for you. Submerge me. My friends, that's a groan, isn't it? It's outside of all politics. It's outside of all opinions. That's a groan. That's a groan of the brokenness and hurt of our world. It's the groan of children who we can hear the Baptists and Methodists joining hands and saying, we can give them a song. We can help them to move into that space of groaning, where they're playing for hope and rescue that's beyond themselves. And it's powerfully expressive of so many situations in our world that we are so frustrated with, that we as a nation, we as nations of the world, just can't find our way forward. But my friends, the challenge of the scripture is to be present in that groan. To don't just become up in the galley with Waldo and Sadler critiquing. Get down on your knees and come to the Lord and work in your own life to move from grumbling to groaning, but also bring the world along with you is the encouragement of this powerful scripture. And all of us, if we can move there in a way from trying to predict the future and trying to manipulate it with strong iron arms of our own, but to say, Lord, I surrender it all to you, and help, we pray, oh God, beckon, may I beckon you through these groans as I pray for what you can do for your people as you hear their groans and cries. St. Paul goes on in this scripture to say some beautiful things that I feel like I need to go back and just touch on for a moment. He says, of course, again, do all things without murmuring. Murmuring is not and grumbling is not innocent. So we have to take that seriously. But he says to them, this little congregation at Philippi, you're going to be bright and shining lights because you're not going to grumble. The rest of the world might be involved, and that's their only agenda, and that's kind of the statement of our time. But he said, don't live there. Don't give into that. Walk closer to me. And he says that I will be with you, and I believe that even though I'm in prison, I can boast on the day of Christ that you've been with me. And because you were able to move from simply complaining and grumbling to that place of loving and serving and groaning and pouring out your heart to God, I'll know I haven't run my race in vain. But even as I'm being poured out, this is his description of what it's like to be in prison and to have no future at all, I want you to know I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Wow, we've been talking about murmuring and complaining and groaning, not about rejoicing, but he says rejoicing will be in there. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. Even though I'm not saved from prison, even though my future is bleak, let me say this situation, has not stolen my faith. It's not stolen my hope in God. It's not poured cold water over my ministry and what I've been passionate about. I am not going to lose heart. And you Christians there in Philippi, don't give in to grumbling because of how difficult things may be for you or how difficult they are for me. But pour your life out to God in your groaning, in your heartbreak, in your prayers. And when you do, God will meet you on the other side. Part of my work here is to set the culture of the church. And I am conscious of that. I appreciate the lay people who've taught me that through the years and professors and others. And one thing, you know, that I long for in this culture and that I love is that this is a place that lifts people up. This is a place where we connect and grow and serve together. This is a place that you can come in pain, and there's enough critical mass that there are others who will be praying for you and rejoicing with you and loving you and stepping in to cover you and support you, that you can have that space here. I pray that that will always be a part of our culture. And this is a place where we say to people, you know, you're special and you're set apart, and God has a special role for you to play in this community and in your family and in life in general. We want you to grow into that space. We want you to become more of who God intends for you to be. We don't invite people to come, I hope, and I don't see it, who have these plastic smiles on their face, and that you're not welcome here if you're not happy and everything's not going well. That's not the kind of culture and church that we want. We want to have a place where people can come rejoicing. They can come grumbling occasionally. They can come groaning occasionally. They can come wounded. They can come angry. But we don't want to leave them there because that's not where Christ wants to leave them. But we want this to be a place where Christ meets us and reshapes us and reshapes our vision and gives us hope and perspective and energy, that we will tap into that flowing river of God's grace, that all of us can find the resources that we need, and we, those resources that only God can give through our groaning, can flow through us and into one another as a place of encouragement and love and acceptance and hope. May God enable us to move from our groaning, or excuse me, from our murmuring and our complaining and our negativity to that place of groaning, where we're not immediately healed, but where we learn to be human and we learn to trust the Lord. And then God can work in those places to allow us, as St. Paul says, to be those shining stars in a world that's facing difficulty and just cannot find its way forward. Let's pray together. God, thank you for St. Paul and for the people at Philippi. They must have been an amazing people. And though they were few in number, or just a small band, when the apostle came to the end of his life and his back was up against the wall, he reached out to them with one of his last letters to just remind them, folks, don't give up, don't give in. It's never as bad as it seems, and God is never finished with any situation. Don't put a period where God wants to put a comma. And so, Lord, help us in our lives to move to those places that to help us to groan with words that are too deep for expression, but those words offered to you will come back and rebound to us in powerful ways that only can be blessed and touched by your Spirit, to give us spaces to afford to those who are hurting, those who need healing, those who need forgiving, forgiveness, those who need hope, and those who need love. We worship you and we love you. Receive, we pray, our prayers and our groans, even in this service. Amen.